Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and welcome on this Lord's Day to another broadcast of Reformation News. We once again will present you with another proposition, another bullet point, another thesis for you to consider today as we have pledged to you, the body of Christ, we have pledged to you to give you a 95 thesis that will do you well, a 95 thesis that will meet the contemporary needs of today's church. As we said before, we love the original 95 thesis, but they are outdated for what we are confronting today. So it on us. It's our responsibility to provide you with arguments, with propositions, with short statements that you can read and reread, that you can meditate upon and ponder, that you can discuss and debate. For much is at stake. I would contend that the existence of the institutional black church in America is at stake because it is currently going a Romish invasion. And what is the Trojan horse? What is it? If you read the book Jackass Church Bishops, you will discover that Antichrist wants to invade the black church. Antichrist. That's right. He wants to invade the black church, the African American church. And what is going to get him through the door, what's going to allow him to infiltrate the institutional black church in America, is a Trojan horse. That Trojan horse being Episcopacy. You see, the gift of Episcopacy. Because these pastors, decades ago, they were just run-of-the-mill pastors. But not anymore. Not anymore. See, the devil has gifted them. He's knocked on the door of the black church and says, hey, listen, I got a gift for you. It comes with elevation. It's called Episcopacy. And four of these ministers opened the door wide to the enemy and invited him to come in. He sold them his wares. He sold them his wares. And remember what the saintly Martin Luther says. Brethren, 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 don't have the devil over for dinner. If you have him over for dinner, you'll never get rid of him. He'll never leave your house. He'll never leave your house. And this is what's happened with the black church. Four of its leaders opened the door to Satan. Satan came pushing a Trojan horse called Episcopacy. They received it as a gift because, you know, the Greeks, it said, there's a saying, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Beware of Satan bearing gifts. He came with one gift, it's called Episcopacy, and now you can see that little leaven, the little leaven that was first put in the hands of four men has now almost leavened the whole lump. There's not a black church in America that you can go to where either the pastor is already a bishop or a bishop-elect, a bishop in the process of being elevated, or a pastor who is trying to get all of his ducks in a row so that he can apply for the bishopric. This is the end thing. This is the thing that's in vogue in the black church today. Episcopacy. Devilish episcopacy. Romish episcopacy. Pagan episcopacy. Garden of Eden type of episcopacy. Where Satan, by means of the serpent, said to Eve, oh, God has shortchanged you. God has shortchanged you. God didn't give you the whole truth. He didn't give you the whole lowdown. He didn't give you the whole scoop. You see, if you eat of the tree, you'll be elevated. If you rebel against his word, you'll be elevated. See, it's Garden of Eden episcopacy. They were going to be elevated. They were going to be made into gods. The old lie. the old Garden of Eden lie that was then peddled at the Tower of Babel. And it's been peddled over and over and over. It's been adapted to different people and different culture, but it's the same lie. And so today I have before you a new proposition. And let us consider this proposition very quickly. The proposition is for today, March 19th, 2017, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. This would be proposition number five. Proposition number five. Bullet point number five. Short theological statement slash argument number five. Here it is. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal babble, an elevation mill, as I proved yesterday, that would logically lead us to infer that its president, chief prelate, and metropolitan is an Episcopal Nimrod. That would make its president, chief prelate, and metropolitan an Episcopal Nimrod, who is responsible for leading an ecclesiastical rebellion against Christ, the Lord of the church. Let me read that to you again. And this follows yesterday's argument. In fact, let me read yesterday's proposition to you. And then you can see how it logically flows. Proposition four. The Joint College of African American Bishops, being the creation of four confused clerics, the Joint College of African American Bishops, being the creation of four confused clerics, makes the organization an Episcopal babble and elevation mill, of which God disapproves and vehemently opposes. That was yesterday's. And I would encourage you to listen to all of these broadcasts and all of these propositions and to all of the arguments that I make. To all of them. They're connected. This is going to be a grand work. When all is said and done, this will be put into a booklet and made available to whosoever will. And trust me, there's going to be a lot of people who want this. They're going to want it for years to come. So, proposition number five. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed, as we concluded yesterday, an Episcopal babble, an elevation mill, then we would have to logically conclude that its president, its chief prelate, and metropolitan is an Episcopal Nimrod. Because, folks, you can't have a Tower of Babel without Nimrod. He's the driving force. He's the driving engine. He's the guy who's whipping these people up into building the Tower of Babel. It's Nimrod. That's the person, Nimrod. Nimrod. Nimrod is responsible. Nimrod. If there's a Tower of Babel, Nimrod was its cheerleader. Nimrod was the person pushing the project. So, if the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal babble and elevation mill, that would make its president, chief prelate, and metropolitan an Episcopal Nimrod, who is responsible for leading an ecclesiastical rebellion against Christ, the Lord of the church. Now, we are not part of the Church of Rome, where the Pope is the head of the church. We're not part of the, this is why we want nothing to do with Rome, nothing. It's one of the many reasons why. We don't want, we do not want to have a leader who claims to be the vicar of Christ. Absolutely not. We don't need, first of all, we don't need someone to take Christ's place because Jesus said in Matthew 28, at the end of the Great Commission, at the end, he said, "Lo, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we don't need a pope. We don't need a vicar. We don't need someone who claims to be the earthly representative of Jesus because Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." So nobody needs to take Jesus' place. Nobody. We're not drinking that Kool-Aid here. And I can show throughout the book of Acts that whenever Jesus was needed, he was there. Whenever Jesus was needed, throughout the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, whenever he was needed, he showed up. That's right. He did. So we don't need a pope. We don't need a vicar. We don't need a bishop of bishops. That term is insulting. It's insulting to Christ, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who is the Shepherd of Shepherds, who is the Bishop of Bishops. So we don't need a human, we don't need a human Bishop of Bishops. We don't need a vicar of Christ. We don't need someone who's going to supplant Jesus, make Jesus a footnote, make Jesus an afterthought. Absolutely not. And we don't need a Pontifex Maximus. We don't need a pagan high priest. We don't need that. So we want nothing to do, we want nothing to do with the Romish church. Nothing. We're not taking one step in the direction of Rome. Not one. Not one. Secondly, because I know that the Joint College of African American Bishops, they are enamored with Rome. And they are enamored with the Church of England and all of its foolishness. We want nothing to do with the Anglican Church. We want nothing to do with the Queen's Church. Why? Because the Queen's Church is the Queen's Church. It is not the Lord's Church. It's not the Lord's Church. You read the 39th article. The 39th article of the Church of England. It states it very clearly. The head of the Church of England is the constitutional monarch of England, whether it be a man or a woman, whether it be Henry VIII or Elizabeth II. It makes no difference. Whoever is the constitutional monarch of England is the head of the England Church. So both the Romish Church and the Anglican Church have human heads. It is a two-headed monster. And we want nothing to do with either one. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're Protestants. We are Protestants. We Protestants live by a code of five. Here it is, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, solo Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And the episcopacy that is being peddled in the black church today, in the African-American church today, that episcopacy does great damage against scripture alone, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The five solas are being obliterated by the Joint College of African-American Bishops. And they can say, oh, we believe in sola scriptura. But then when they ordain their bishops, when they consecrate their bishops, when they elevate their bishops, the chief consecrator is quick to say, we have done this according to canon law. In other words, we have done this according to man-made doctrines and doctrines of demons. When they say canon law, you're talking about man-made traditions and the doctrines of demons, a meshing together. So they speak out of both sides of their mouth. They will tell you, they will crack open a Bible, they will put a Bible over the head of the person they just consecrated, and they say, oh, this is your sole authority. That's what they say. They'll open up a Bible, put it over their heads, and look at the candidate and say, with a serious face now, this is your sole authority. The Bible is your covering. And then they'll look at the candidate after the whole ceremony is over, and they say, well, we have done everything according to canon law. Well, I have every edition of canon law. I have a very extensive library. I have everything ever written on canon law. I am an average student of canon law. And I can tell you that canon law is a mixture, a little bit of the Bible, a whole lot of man-made traditions, and a whole lot of doctrines of demons. And that's it. So the great percentage of the doctrines of demons and the man-made traditions overpower the little sprinkling of the Word of God. And they add a little bit of the Word of God like a sheepskin. But it's really a wolf talking covered in sheepskins. So we don't want anything to do with the sissified Anglican Church, with the effeminate Anglican Church, and with the pedophilic Roman Catholic Church. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So here we have a leader from the Joint College of Bishops. He's the leader. He goes by Metropolitan. And you can Google the Joint College of African American Bishops, and you can find out who this character is, who this individual is, who this prelate is. You can read about all of his doctorates. You can read. You can find out. But I can tell you that spiritually he is neurotic. Why? Well, because. When you compare the Joint College of Bishops, African American bishops, to the Tower of Babel, it is the organization is very similar to the Tower of Babel. It is an episcopal babble. When you talk about episcopacy, the whole thing is a ball of confusion. I told you yesterday that when I listened to this Metropolitan, he has a video on YouTube called What is the Joint College? What is the Joint College? It is 3 minutes and 17 seconds long. I don't want to discuss it because I'm hoping to discuss it if he wants to debate. I want to show him, based on this video, how scripturally confused he is. The video, which is only 3 minutes and 17 seconds long, is teeming with confusion. It's saturated with confusion. Sadly, this man who's standing in front of a bookcase full of books doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's because he has warped his mind. He has, in my opinion, he has warped his mind and adapted the traditions of men and doctrines of demons known to us, being peddled to us as canon law. And by canon law, they mean the laws by which you govern the church. Well, we have the canon of Scripture. We have sola scriptura. Away with canon law. Now, I'm an apologist. I'm a polemicist. I constantly read. The Lord gives me discerning insight. My library shelves are stocked with books on Roman Catholicism, the Anglican Church, canon law. I'm well read. And when I listen to this man in this 3 minute, 17 second video, he's confused. And again, and again, and again, and again, I don't want to talk about the video because I'm hoping that at some point in time he will say, well, let's debate. And I'll say, well, let's start with your video. And then after we straighten you out, then we'll go to your book. And his book, is additional testimony. It's additional testimony, his book. Let me give you the title of his book, which I purchased, which I read from cover to cover. This is additional proof committed to writing, this is his book. He's been selling this book. And again, and again, again, the level of confusion is massive. The bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. You can Google that. The bishopric. It is written by the same man who does the 3 minute, 17 second video. Same man. So if you thought maybe, well, you know, he messed up in the video. No. The video is consistent with the views in his book. They're consistent. So that just confirms that he is what? Confused. And then I have watched every video out there on YouTube where he presides as consecrating bishop, and when he is consecrating bishops as the chief consecrator, Again, what is the recurring theme? This man is utterly confused. That's why I'm telling you, if he's one of the chief architects of the Joint College of African American Bishops, then the organization is an Episcopal babble. It's an Episcopal babble because its chief prelate is confused. And all the other prelates are following this guy. So what does that tell you about their level of confusion? What does that tell you? So not only is it an Episcopal babble, but it is an elevation mill. That is a phrase I have coined. Because just like there are diploma mills, just like there are fake schools that just, you know, give out diplomas. In my opinion, it is an elevation mill. Why? Because bishops in the black church are multiplying like Catholic rabbits. Bishops in the church, in the black church in America, are multiplying every week, every weekend. Every Saturday, there's 10, 15 elevation services going on. People getting vested. People receiving a so-called parchment detailing their line of succession, how they can trace themselves back to the apostles. I mean, this thing is in full swing. It's in full swing. And we wrote a book entitled Draconian Tsunami. draconian tsunami. It's based on Revelation 12, where the serpent cast out of his mouth as it was a flood, that he might carry off the woman being the church, the dragon being Satan, the flood being Satan's army, carrying with them heresy. Draconian tsunami. And so, you see, I argue in that book that Satan is chasing the institutional black church. He's chasing the institutional black church. He can't get to her. So what does he do? He spews out a tsunami, a river, a flood, as it would. When you read the Bible, floods always have to do with armies. There's an army coming, an army. It's coded language. And this army brings with it weapons of mass destruction. Well, what is the weapon of mass destruction being used by this army that's coming out of the serpent's mouth? Canon law. It is the brainwashing tool. So it'll come out shortly. We have 12 books. They're being released. 12 books. We have already released two. Jackass Church Bishops, and that speaks of the Trojan horse, how Satan has infiltrated the black church using not a Trojan horse, but a Trojan jackass. Because you have to be stupid, ignorant, and asinine to accept Romish episcopacy. And folks, we don't pull any punches. The next book is Nehushtan Church Bishops. Go to our website, go to paganbishops.com, and listen, if you're not interested in purchasing the book, that's fine. Go there and read the write-up. You're going to be blown away. Well, getting back to today's proposition. Again, I have argued that the Joint College of African American Bishops is an elevation mill. They are turning out bishops at a record pace, because that's the in thing now in the church. Maybe 20 years from now, something else will be in. But right now, as we speak, bishoprics are being served up as rapidly as pancakes over at IHOP. It's an elevation mill, not a diploma mill, but an elevation mill, where people are getting elevated and everybody's getting elevated and everybody's getting elevated. You see, it's a Tower of Babel. We're all going up. And I would argue in our next book, Episcopal Babel, I would argue that, and I show how the Joint College of African American Bishops is an Episcopal Babel, an elevation mill in which leads to nowhere. You're going nowhere, buddy. So you get elevated. You get vested. You receive your parchment. You can trace back your in a fairy tale manner, you can trace back your consecration back to Peter, or back to St. Thomas, whatever stream of succession they're pushing on that given Saturday. But you see, once you get your vestments, it's like the old saying, a jackass is a jackass is a jackass. You can lay lots of gold on a jackass. You can have the beast of burden carry a lot of gold for you, but at the end of the day, he's still a jackass. You can put lipstick on a pig, but at the end of the day, it's still a pig. You see, so you spend all this money to get your Episcopal ring, your pectoral cross, your crozier, your cassock, your prophet's garment. You're all decked out. Spend thousands of dollars in this consecration service. Thousands of dollars in investments. Thousands of dollars in jewelry. Thousands of dollars in parchments. And at the end of the day, you went nowhere. You see, it's an elevation mill which leads to nowhere. The foolish creation of Ramesh, sympathizers of Rome, lapdogs of Rome, of Ramesh Nimrods. Now, what is a Nimrod? Well, to find out what a Nimrod is, we need to go to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, verse 8, 9, and 10, we get the only biblical picture of Nimrod. And we do not go on Nimrod legends. We are not fans here, whether they're Hebrew legends. We're not into Nimrodic legends. We're not into, when you follow legends, you get into trouble. We love the Bible. Now, I am not calling these men Nimrods. I'm not calling them Nimrods, and I'm not calling them metropolitan Nimrods because they happen to be Hamitic and Cushite. That's not why I'm calling them Nimrods. Because you read in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "And the sons of Ham, the son of Noah, his sons were Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan." He had four sons, four. It just happens to be a coincidence. It just happens to be a coincidence that the Nimrods in the African American church just happen to be Hamitic, of Hamitic stock, and Cushite stock. It's just a coincidence. But I'm not calling them Nimrods because they're black. I'm not calling them Nimrods because they're Negro. No. I'm calling them Nimrods because of what Nimrod means spiritually. So it's just a coincidence. It just happens to be a coincidence. So the sons of Ham, the sons of Ham, and the first one is Cush. So it says in verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. So Nimrod was of Hamitic. He came from Hamitic stock and Cushite stock, which means his father and his grandfather were both Cush and Ham. Again, it is simply a coincidence. I'm not calling them Nimrod because they're black. The color of the skin has nothing to do with it. You can be white. You can be brown. You can be yellow and be Nimrodic. So, it says in verse number 8, "And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be mighty, a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." The beginning of his kingdom. He was a prolific conqueror. His first stop, Babel. That's why we know he's connected to Babel. That's why we know. This Nimrod. Now, we can say many things about him being a mighty hunter, and what does that mean? But really, that's not what the broadcast is all about. What the broadcast is all about is Nimrod. What does the name Nimrod mean? What does it mean? Well, the name Nimrod, and I have consulted all of my Hebrew lexicons, and I have many. And I can tell you that every Hebrew lexicographer, all of them are unanimous in defining the name Nimrod this way. You'll find that in each lexicon, Nimrod is translated rebel, or to be rebellious. It comes from the root mahra, meaning to be rebellious, to be contumacious. Contumacious. To be contumacious, according to the Oxford Dictionary, and I think that the Metropolitan over there at the Joint College of Bishops would, I mean, he would appreciate the Oxford Dictionary. So the Oxford Dictionary tells us that the word contumacious means to be willfully disobedient to authority. To be willfully disobedient to authority. To be willfully disobedient to authority. That's what contumacious means. And in Alfred Jones's great work, and I'm reading from the 1856 edition of his book called The Proper Names of the Old Testament Scriptures Expounded and Illustrated, Alfred Jones, one of the great etymologists, Hebrew etymologists, tells us that the name Nimrod means the rebel, the rebellious one, the one who is contumacious, the one who willfully goes against authority. Now, we know, again, his name is descriptive of his character. This man is this first Nimrod is exhibiting Nimrodic behavior. He reminds me, this Nimrod of Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, this Nimrod reminds me of the Nicolaitans in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 15, where Jesus says, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. I hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And why did Jesus hate the doctrines? Because it goes back to the meaning of their name. Nicolas means conqueror of the people. Conqueror of the people. So the Nicolaitans were those who actually went into local churches and hijacked them and took them over and then taught a form of episcopacy in which the people were subjugated by these despotic rulers. And Christ would have his people to be free, not in bondage. So Jesus says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. I hate the fact that Nicolaitans invade local churches and take them over, and then they teach a form of shepherding doctrine that brings everyone into bondage. Now, that's Nimrod. Nimrod, who began by hunting animals and conquered them, and his fame grew so much that it was then easy for him now to conquer men, like Nicholas, to conquer the people, to conquer the masses, to get the masses then to do what you indoctrinate them to do, as you brainwash them. So, how do we know that Nimrod was the rebel? How do we know this? Well, in Genesis chapter 9, God gives Noah and his sons and their offsprings, he gives them a command. It says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, plural, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill out, replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish, fill out every corner of the earth. That's what God said to Noah, to his sons, to their sons. Now, in Genesis 11, beginning at verse number 3, it says, "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth." So they said, God said that we're to be scattered, but we say, let us build us a tower. Let us build us a tower. Let's build an organization. Let's build a joint college. Let us make a name for ourselves. For some, the name will be Metropolitan. For others, it will be Cardinal. For others, Archbishop. For others, Bishop. For others, Suffragan Bishops. Let us each strive to make this organization where we can make names for ourselves, where we can build up our bios and develop our individual brands and get fame, if you will. See, it's a joint effort. That's why it's called the joint college. Let us, joint effort. In verse number three, it's let us. In verse number four, let us. It's a corpus. It's a corpus effort. And the leader is Nimrod. Why? Because we were told in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. That's where he started. That's where he started to reign. That's where he started to flex his muscle. That's where he started to build his organization. That's when he started to go up. That's when he started. So I would argue that the leader of this organization called the Joint College of African American Bishops, who goes by the title Metropolitan, that he is the Nimrod. That's my proposition. He is the Nimrod. Now let's go back. Let me read it to you again. Proposition number 5. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed, as we have already established, an Episcopal Babel, an elevation mill, that would make its president chief prelate and metropolitan and episcopal Nimrod, who is responsible for leading an ecclesiastical rebellion against Christ, the Lord of the church. Well, how do we know that this organization in which its members are all trying to get a piece of the pie, they're all trying to make a name for themselves, how do we know that they're in rebellion to the King of Kings? How do we know? Well, let us go to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, let me just pause there for a minute. If all power has been given to Jesus and in heaven and in earth, what in the world are these African American bishops doing, taking pilgrimages to Rome to kneel before the Pope? He doesn't have the power. Christ has the power. Why don't you bow before Jesus? What in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing going to Rome and bowing before a Nehushtan? Read the book, Nehushtan Church Bishops. Read it. Verse 19. Go ye therefore. Go. Go. Go to the four corners of the earth. Not park yourself over there in Cleveland, Ohio. Not build an organization, but go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, they're in rebellion. Why? Because they're teaching canon law. They're teaching the Council of Trent I and the Council of Trent II, which is a doubling down. They're teaching contrary to Christ. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These bishops aren't teaching anything that Jesus taught. The very fact that they have a monarchical bishopric tells you that they refuse to read Matthew 20 and Matthew 23. In those two chapters, Jesus obliterates the idea of a monarchical bishopric. Yet, they tell you they're the successors of the apostles who are the successor of Christ. Yet, they don't teach his doctrines. They teach canon law. Oh, I would love to, listen, it's time for someone over there at the Joint College of Bishops to say, hey, we'll go mano a mano. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That settles it. We don't need to go to Rome to meet with the Pope. In fact, just stay in your church, get on your knees, and seek the Lord. Because he's with us always. Even what? In case you don't know what always means, he qualified it. He said, till the end of the world, till the end of the age. I'm with you. So what are you doing going to Rome, spending all that money, all that time, and then embarrassing yourself and being the Pope's lapdog? When he claims he's the vicar of Christ, no one, there is no vicar of Christ, because Christ said, I'll be with you always. You know, it's like the substitute teacher showing up to teach class and the teacher's in the classroom. The teacher's going to say, I'm here. I don't need a substitute teacher. Think about that. When you were a child, when I was a child, you knew your teacher was absent because there was some person you didn't know in the classroom. And they say, well, I'm your substitute teacher for the day. That's it. Now, a substitute teacher doesn't stand there and try to teach while the teacher is present teaching. We don't need a substitute Christ. We don't need a vicar. We don't need someone to tell us that he's there to take the place of Jesus. That's a lie. My Jesus, the Jesus of Sola Scriptura, tells me he will be with us always, even till the end of the age. Now, who's lying? Either the Pope is lying, and the authors of canon law are lying, or Jesus is lying. You take your pick. So Jesus said, go into all the world. Not build organizations. He said, keep working. But not working for yourselves, not working to make a name for yourself, that's what this entire Joint College of African American Bishops is all about, is who gets to be in the Bishops Club, who gets to wear the purple clown suit. Who? You see, that's what it's all about, making a name. Developing a brand. Being part of the who's who in Satan's clown circus. This guy is a Nimrod. He is leading God's people away from their assignment, which is the Great Commission, not the great elevation, not the great elevation, not the building of an Episcopal Babel, but the Great Commission. The Great Commission, not the great elevation. So, my brothers and sisters, I have spoken my mind. Now it's up to the Joint College of Bishops to speak. It's up to them to speak. I am stating that their chief prelate, their president, their so-called metropolitan, is Nimrod. Nimrod means rebellion, to be rebellious, the rebellious one, to be rebellious, to be contumacious, to be willfully striving against authority. Jesus said here in Matthew 28, in verse 18, all power. So where is this metropolitan getting his commission from? Where is he getting the? It's not from Jesus. It's not. So if you are operating under a different power, under a different decree, under a different mission statement, other than what Christ gave, then you are in rebellion against Christ, the Lord of the church. It's his church, Mr. Metropolitan. It's his church. Christ never said that we were to have metropolitans, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, suffragan bishops. Never. 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 You can't find that in the Word. You cannot find that in the Word. There's no monarchical bishopric in the church of the first century. None. That is the model. That is the template that Christ gave. And when I listen to this 3-minute, 17-second video, I hear utter confusion. That tells me that the metropolitan, the chief prelate, the chief officer, the president, has been at Babel too long. When I read his book, The Creating of a Bishopric. Now, how can you create something that Jesus created? You mean to tell me that you're going to substitute, you dare substitute what Christ created? You're going to dare replace what Christ gave the church? For it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, and Christ gave. Well, what did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Do you hear metropolitan? No. Do you hear archbishop? No. Do you hear cardinal? No. Do you hear pope? No. Do you hear suffragan bishop? No. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And by the way, their pastor, a pastor there, according to the pastoral epistles, a pastor in Ephesians 4:11, and by the way, Paul authored Ephesians 4:11 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in Titus and in Timothy, he uses the term, instead of pastor, he uses the term elder/bishop. So a bishop/elder/pastor is one and the same. One and the same. Now, you want to debate church history? You want to talk about when the monarchical bishopric arose in the church? You want to give the causes for its rise? We can debate that till the cows come home. But Jesus never sanctioned that. The apostles never sanctioned it. In fact, Jesus spoke out against that. And it was in Scripture. It was in Matthew 20 and in Matthew 23. But people don't read Jesus. People are too busy reading canon law. So, I would argue that this man, this metropolitan, this chief prelate, the president of the Joint College of African American Bishops, is the Nimrod leading the rebellion. Now, in the book, Episcopal Babel, I want to read that secondary title to you once again. It reads, Showing How the Joint College of African American Bishops is an Episcopal Babel, that's been established, an elevation mill, that's been established, which leads to nowhere, that's been established. The foolish creation of Nimrods. And I have it there in the plural. Because according to the history of the Joint College of African American Bishops, four Nimrods got together and decided to create this institution. That's what they decided to do. And then among the four, they pushed one up, which happens to be the Metropolitan. He's the Nimrod among the Nimrods. But this thing was started because they said one to another on a trip to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, let us make a city and let us make a tower that will reach the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us. And then you will see, my dear brothers and sisters, that the Lord is opposed to this wacky organization. He's opposed to it. And this is what we're going to cover tomorrow. This will be Proposition 6. And it reads like this. This is what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal Babel and its Metropolitan and Episcopal Nimrod, that makes this institution and its rebel leaders the target of God's righteous judgment. That's tomorrow, saints. So there you have Proposition 5. It's been presented. Now I say to the members of the Joint College of Bishops, and I even say to the Metropolitan, what say ye? What say ye? And please don't get emotional. Don't get emotional. Listen. Don't wear your emotions on your sleeve. Please don't quote to me. Please don't say, touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophets no harm. Please don't give further evidence of your stupidity. Please don't do that. Whatever you do, we're having a conversation here. We're having a debate. Right now it's a one-way debate. Because the scarlet robes over there at the Joint College of Bishops right now, they're deaf mute. But we are having a debate. And I have not mentioned your name. You, Mr. Metropolitan, you plaster your name on everything. But I have not mentioned your name. All I'm doing here is doing what Jesus did in Revelation 2:6 and 2:15. I'm pointing out your deeds, and I'm pointing out your doctrines. And both of them, both your deeds and your doctrines, Christ hates and I hate. So we'll leave it there. Saints, we'll be back tomorrow. Lord willing. And I want to leave you with this hymn. Which underscores one of our solas. And it is Solus Christus, in Christ alone. Christ alone. That's all we want. We don't want the Pope. No. We don't want the Archbishop of Canterbury. We don't want the Queen's. We don't want to have anything to do with the Queen's lapdog. Sorry. What we want is Christ alone. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. We want to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And we're not interested in being vested. We're not interested in being given a parchment to show that we follow the apostles. And No. In Christ alone. God bless you, saints. Love you in the Lord. Tune in tomorrow.
Life's the trial.